For the last several days, the Lord has really been dealing with me concerning our union with Christ, but primarily and the reality of our being in Christ. But so many times all that is, even in some of our hearts, it's a point of theology, a point that we want to somehow prove in the scripture or whatever. And while that's not necessarily a bad thing, it's not a living thing either. And our union with Christ is a living thing, folks. And I guess that's what is just consuming my soul. And I read the scripture. I've got some of it here. I was looking at this until 1 o'clock this morning. And then I went to bed and I told Janie, I said, I've got to do this again tomorrow. I'm not through with this yet. So I started it again early this morning. And that's just, I'm just telling you that I didn't add anything to it, didn't take anything away from it. But herein, we come to such a divine, we see what is set forth and what Paul was declaring, which is nothing short than of divine relationship. Part of it, if, in all of the areas here of Ephesians and the Colossians and Philippians and Corinthians, there is a divine union that certainly can be and is called a divine marriage, a divine joining of Christ and His body, the church. Do you realize that if it wasn't for Christ being the living, eternal Son of God that He is, do you folks realize that there wouldn't be a church? Period. We cannot constitute the church. The church is not something that we decide to build and then we decide to name. This is the third week now in me, concerning the eternal name of Jesus. I don't think there are a handful of believers that understand what that name is. A name above every name that is named. Now, darling, that pretty well takes it out of the category of any name you could come up with or that I could come up with. And we come up with a lot of names, but the scripture is clear, gave Him a name which is above every name that is named, and that there's no names like that. Well, I can't keep on going there because I'd stay there. I guarantee you the rest of this day. Because it's in that name, through that name, by that name, all of those words that could be adjectives or whatever. But it is in that name given of God unto the exalted Son. It is in that name that we are known of the Father. Now think about that for a while. In whose name do we stand before God our Father? And then think about the church. Well, you could don't think about the church world. I've been thinking about the church world for days. Because Paul is not talking about what we today call the church world, which has come to be mostly just Christian religion. Now, what Paul was talking about, and the ones he was talking about, he was addressing them as the very living, moving body of Jesus Christ. And so when we think of a name that our body represents, you can't comprehend that aside from the head, because you and I mean, even in the natural, darling, you and I both know that it is the head that gives recognition to the name and gives definition to the body. I want us to look at the head and the body this morning. That's where I'm going with this. But I've been brought a long way around to get there because my trip, if you'll let me use these expressions, my trip in this journey, my trip in this knowing, my trip started out before God ever created the world. Because, honey, that's exactly what, when, where, and why you and I are today in Christ started. Before there was a world. Before there was a created man. Before the foundation of the world. That's when all of this started, to which we have come in Christ, and we try... I mean, throughout Christianity, throughout Christian religion, we try to understand it, explain it, and define it as though it is something determined by man. Something developed by man. And I'm not just talking about, honey, about I'm talking about pretty much most all believers. Let me just get your mind going on this just for a second anyway. Have you ever asked somebody about them being a Christian or about their relationship to Christ? Have you ever had anybody come back with that? I'm sure you must have come back on that with, well, I'm a Pentecostal, or something remarkably close to that. That's their answer. You know, are you a Christian, or are you saved, or are you something along that line? Sometimes the faith is asked this, the question is asked this way, of what faith are you? Oh, I'm Pentecostal faith. Or, all of these, I could use all these other names, I use Pentecostal faith because that's what I relate to. That's how I was raised. And I have nothing against any of those things in and of themselves, but it is our usage of them because of our ignorance of our true relation to Christ. And because of our ignorance of who and what, when and where His body actually and really is. While we pacify ourselves by going to church from, well, every now and then. And that we're a member of such and such church. But you see, hon, in reality, there isn't a such and such church. And I want us to look at the definition of that if we don't see anything else, because at least we'll look at it in the scripture. To see that and how it all links up with His name, which we can't go there today, but that's where this goes. That's where it's certainly presenting the challenge in my heart. It goes back. We've had it bounce around for a long time in some of our speakers here, and some of the searching we've done is, whom do you say that I am? And how that becomes a major concern of the Spirit of God with those who have Christ as their life, with those in whom Christ dwells. It is the paramount concern of the Spirit of truth that those in whom Christ dwells comes to know who Christ is. To the point that that question is either answered or it is in a very real way being worked on. Whom do you say that I am? And linking that with and coming back with, rather with that, coming back with Philippians. Would be a good starting place. But I say, we can't go there. Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you. And it goes on with that, and it talks, it speaks of the absoluteness of the obedience of the Son, who became obedient unto death, not some consequent, non-consequential death, not just some way of dying. No, that isn't it at all. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. For which God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And then we find a name to which every knee shall bow and confess. And that goes on for a minute, and that's important. And then another place, that same name being talked about in Ephesians. We'll probably read something of that in a moment. There's not only a name above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in all the ages to come, is what Paul is saying there. The word world is translated age there, you know that. Though it's not. It's talking about not only in this age in which he was writing that letter, but also in the ages to come, wherein he was dwelling in Christ. Above all principalities and powers. What a name. What a name. It has to be bound up with what Jesus said when he said, and it's recorded in Matthew, and probably, but I usually go to Matthew with it, because he's speaking to the Father there about the authority that has been given to him and so forth. And he says, "And no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son." And I ask you to just, honestly, I'm not going to stay with this a long time. You wouldn't mind it if I did, I don't think. This term, this is much more than a term, this reality that the Son, no man knoweth who the Father is save the Son. And then no man knoweth who the Son is. Well, I've got that. That's not the way it would be all right that way. Let me back up. It starts. No man knoweth who the Son is save the Father. And no man knoweth who the Father is, save the Son, and whomsoever he will reveal him. And then he goes on to say, "Come unto me." And you know those verses there. But what I'm trying to tell you is, no man knoweth. No man can know. Another place Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In another place in John, I believe it's chapter 6, 5 or 6, where he says, no man cometh unto me except he be drawn of the Father. There is a knowing there that I'm talking about, that the Scripture is talking about, that can only come alive and work in you and I, a knowing of the Father concerning the Son concerning the Father, the knowing of a name, the name, that addresses and in and of itself reveals the relationship of the Father and the Son. It's all set forth. It's in that name that is given to him, to the Son. That name. That name that cannot possibly be separated from the person of it. Cannot be. Well, what we've been looking at and will glance at just in this same thing, all of this is part of it. You know why? Yes, I know you do, but I remind us of why. because everything that we can ask or think, everything that we can think of, everything that we do have of God, everything of our salvation, hon, is summed up in the living person of Christ. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? Does that mean, oh yes, and to see, you know, to see our salvation is some great wonderful thing that Christ has done for us? Or do we come to, and then we give it a name? Some call it Christianity, some call it this. Yeah, we give it a name. Or do we see that our salvation is the work of God Himself, the work of God Himself, the eternal Word and work of God Himself? We see that our salvation is the person of the Son Himself. It doesn't just relate to Him, it is Him. And that our union with Him is not just made up of a bunch of things that He has done. No, our union with Him is bound up with not a bunch of things, but with a fullness of all things. Did you hear me? Our salvation, our union with Christ is bound up not in a bunch of things that you could name. Our union with Christ, our salvation, is bound up with the very person of the eternal Son of God. Who is in Himself the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. It pleased the Father that it be so. So we're looking in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5, but it starts off this way, right there in Ephesians 1. And we're going to be looking at the exceeding greatness of His power, God's power, which is gathered up and made manifest in fullness in Christ Jesus, who is the eternal Son. Paul's constant prayer is for the church, which is made up of those who are in Christ, believers. And it was Paul's constant prayer that believers, all believers, come to know the who. So many times we're full of what's. We end up asking, well, what is glory? Well, what is righteous? Well, righteousness. What is holiness? And we end up giving it 50 names. Well, holiness is not doing this and doing that. And well, glory is what comes down in a real explosive church service. And we give it all these kind of names. When the fact is, God has summed up all that I have just said and a world more in the person of one Son, And the only name that all of those things that I've just talked to you about has is His name. See, we're talking about a living thing here, hon. We're talking about a living, ever ongoing, eternal relationship with L-I-F-E Himself. With the resurrection and the life. With the person of Christ. Do any of us here this morning, do any of us that are part of this gathering, do any of us actually understand something more than the theology of what I have been talking about? I wrote something down here to myself. I wrote it down on the back of a little pamphlet cover. It makes a difference where. But it's in my heart. I want to know Him in the reality of the name given unto Him. This exceeding greatness of God's power is operative to its absolute fullness in the eternal indwelling Son of God. This exceeding greatness that we read about in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul is saying, I would that you would come to know who is that exceeding greatness, that you would know not just who as a that because in the scripture it says that you would know what is. We'll look at that in a second, what is. But the classic translation of the meaning there would leave it as who is. But so many of us think of who as a what? Not an indwelling, living person. But as a what? Something we can give a name to. Even as our righteousness. Okay. But unless there is an indwelling reality of the who, then He's not our righteousness or our anything else. If He's not living in us, dwelling in us. Now I could go on here for a full's length and talk about, just sit here and discuss our union with Him, because it is out from that He has a body. Where there is no union with Him, there is no church which is the body of Christ. There may be a church which is defined as a dwelling place or a building or a organization or 101 other things that may or may not have Christians involved in it. But what we're talking about is the church as it is defined right here. To ever understand the great mystery Let me read something to you. It's in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians. Chapter 5. I do this very often. I'd have it right now if it wasn't for the fact that I was looking in Galatians. In the latter part of chapter 5, our union with him is being set forth in the terminology of a marriage. Of a marriage. And you know that it's used a lot in marriage or in wedding ceremonies. I use it in wedding ceremonies. I do. But it can only truly be fulfilled in Christ. Verse 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That is the church filled with his glory. Not having a spot, a wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blame. And this goes on, and you can read it. But it's in verse 32. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery, and you need to read that. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, the writer is saying here, but it's something you're never going to figure out as a mortal man. It's something that is never going to be found within the ability of a man. Nevertheless, and he says that, nevertheless, husbands, do this and do that. But this is a great mystery. Well, it is just that. Part of that mystery is the reality of our being in Christ. Part of that ministry is the reality of Christ in you. But from whatever direction you come at that, the mystery of it is Christ himself. So I have said that Paul's prayer is that we would come to know. That we would come to know. By the understanding of God through the opening of the eyes of our understanding. What I started to say a while ago, and then went to Ephesians, to ever understand the great mystery of Christ and the church. That is their total oneness. You see, you can make that applicable to a husband and wife, but they are one in the flesh. We are with Christ, one spirit. Now, darling, you can hear that, you can accept that, you can believe that as a statement out of the scripture. And it still remains a mystery. To our natural mind, trying to make it work. We do that. People do that in their household, the husband and wife, and they, you know, they do different things. And to try to make it work and to find their oneness and their union in different things. All right, fine, okay. But with Christ, that can't be done. There is not a list of things for us to do to be like Jesus. There's not a place that we can go on the face of this earth and call it the church. Because the church is in Christ. And it's not defined on earth except that it be defined on earth in Christ. It's not defined by anything we decide to call it or any name we decide to put on a building where we have collective gatherings. Fine. But I'm talking about the great mystery, which is Christ and the church. I'm talking about the mystery of God, the mystery of God, of which Christ Himself is the revelation. Christ in you. But that gathers into itself you in Christ. To ever understand the great mystery of Christ in the church, which is His own body, we must define the body in name, in substance, in fullness, in state of being, in life, in purpose. We must define it by the head. By the head. Now see that won't work, as I said, if we carried that over into, you know, a marriage between a man and a woman, a natural marriage. But in Christ, His body does indeed not exist, but by His indwelling Spirit. Take that away, we're not His body. See, hon, our salvation and the church which is his body, whose body we now are, is not a matter of signing our name on anything. Or putting a name that we all agree with or all vote for on anything. That doesn't make it a church. Maybe it's fine to put the name there. Maybe it identifies a location. Maybe it does a lot of things. Okay, fine. It does not define church. Give it the name of a denomination. Give it the name Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. Go into all of the names of any one of those names, whether it is the First or the Southern or the Missionary or the whatever added to any of those names. That's still not the church. And it's not the name of the church either, darling. See what I'm trying to tell you. And what the Lord is certainly trying to tell me. The church is not an excuse for not having a living union with Christ. The church is defined by a living union with Christ. What I'm saying, hon, and it breaks traditional thinking, but what I'm saying is that Wednesday night does not constitute our going to church, our fulfilling. No, Sunday morning doesn't either. It does, that's the shame of it. It does under our concept of the church. And I say our rather broadly. Wishing and hoping in my heart that that's not true. That's not so. That is not how any of us think. Well, some do think. Some who are in fact on Christ, living on earth, but living there in Christ because, if you're born from above, you're also in Christ. But we'll never have any understanding of where that is in Christ without the understanding of Christ being revealed in our souls. Consequently, Paul was not trying to add anything to them, whether through the Ephesians letter, Colossians letter, Corinthians letter, wherever, not trying to add anything to the body of Christ. What he was seeking to do in his ministry, in his travels, in what he said in his letters, was to bring the body into an inward knowing, an inward illumination, an inward lighting, an inward seeing, an inward knowing, over and over. All of this stuff is found in the Scripture. To bring that body to the opening of the eyes, to seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that is shining in their heart, in the face of Jesus Christ. What he wants to do is come to know the who. Of this glorious name given of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must define the body. Again, I'm telling you that. In name, in substance, fullness, state of being, life, and purpose, by the head, by Christ Himself. Take that away, and the other does not exist, let alone have purpose. It doesn't exist, let alone have life. The what, the when, the why, the where of the church is not something which man, may do that with religion, but won't get away with that with regard to the church, which is his body, the vessel of his fullness, who fills all, and he is in all, of whom he is the fullness. That's a long way of saying all in all. But it's a true way of saying it. We're talking about here, darling angel, relationship that we have with him through the relationship that he has with us. He draws us in to himself. He does that. I will come and receive you unto myself. Hon, that's the church. That's who and what the church is. It's his body. And there's so many restrictions that immediately come up on that if you just see the church as some place you go on earth. The reality of it is that wherever you are on earth, you are there in Christ. You may not be in that place, wherever you are, maybe on your job, you may not be there gathered together with anybody in Christ. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? But you're there in Christ nonetheless. And whether you're gathered together as the church or not, which is his body, keep remembering that, no matter where you are the church there. Why? Because you're his body there. That's why. You see, hon, gathering in a place on earth doesn't make us that, but it gives us our reason for doing that. Gathering here in this building does not make us the church, which is his body. But I trust that it is the purpose for which we are here gathering, because we know we are his body and he dwells in us. And we come together in the sharing of that reality, in the sharing of that truth, in the rejoicing over that truth. We will never walk out of that truth. We'll walk out of this building, but never out of that truth that brings us to this building or any other place of gathering. So this reality, this being the church, which is his body, is not something that we have determined. It's what the Father determined from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, all right. Grace be to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens, heavenly places, translated in the heavens, in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That is, holy without blame before him in love, which is the same as in the Son of his love, because we go on down two sentences and it says, in the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is said here, and if you go through this, everything that is said is repeated and repeated and gathered up in the person. And Paul just keeps doing that. Look at something he says in verse 10. Because what he's talking about, hon, in its fulfillment, is the church which is his body. Now you think about that while we read this right here. It is not something apart and aside from Christ. It is not something other than the reality of our being in Christ. It isn't. This we're reading here is not some place where we go to read about this that is here. No, this that is written here is who and what we are in him, and who ultimately and fully he is in us. That's what we're reading about here. Not a place where it's preached, but the reality of the people in whom it's being lived. And who the one is who is living it. And who is the living life of it. Oh my, hon. This is the thought of God before the world was. So you know in creating the world, it was according to the thought of God. Oh, it didn't fulfill the thought of God, but it was according to the thought of God. The testimony of the thought of God was there. Even in him creating man, it was in view of his purpose. It was in view of the thing that he had determined and foreknew, even when he created Adam, it was in view of what he hath created in Christ Jesus. Adam fell short of that glory. You and I, by the Lord of glory, are brought right into the midst of that glory. What a reality to which we have come in Christ. No wonder Paul calls it the conflict that I carry, the burden that I bury, that I bear, the desire of my heart. No wonder he calls his prayer life that, because his praying for them is that they come to know this. That they come out from the backgrounds of theologies and bondages. They even in his day, right out of Judaism, right out from under the law, right out from the orders of the of worship in the tabernacle or in the temple, and if we went on in all of this, I'd love to do it. It'd take us all day, and it wouldn't be worth doing if we didn't have some explanation of why we're doing it. But it goes on where Paul is saying in Colossians, this is why I'm praying for you. This is why I'm speaking to you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And listen, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And look how this gathers up. Look at the words here. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head. Do you think we might be talking about the body? Finding its completeness, the body, the church, which is his body. Not made complete in its rules, regulations, or in its traditions, in its rudiments. In its... Oh, you go ahead there and read it. In taste not, touch not, wear not, traditions. None of that speaking of a real union with Christ. All of it only bringing forth edification of the flesh. But the flesh is never satisfied with self-edification. So self-righteousness is always the result. But in Christ, it is not having mine own righteousness, but that which is by the faith of the Son of God, that which God hath made Christ unto us through divine union. My goodness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For in him has God gathered together, summed up as one, in one, all things. All things bearing upon our salvation. All things bearing upon his good pleasure and that purpose which he has purposed in himself. And has, through the administration not of the old covenant, but of the new covenant, through the administration of the Spirit, he has gathered up all things that he purposed, designed, knew, on and on and on we could go from before the foundation of the world. He has gathered up into their substance all things that are types, shadows, testimonies of him. He has gathered it up, hon. all things in one. There's some arguments there about that verse, and we're through here with that, with what I'm saying. Well, we're finished with it here, but about that same verse, Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, about that same verse, even things, whether they be on earth or in heaven, summed up even in Christ, even in Him. Now, there's a lot of, and you can probably understand it, there's a lot of argument over about what that is actually meaning. The summing up of all things, gathering up as one, and in all of the all things, but then whether they be in heaven or on earth, or the usage there, is just this, gathered together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Many argue that too many words have been added there, and that this is, some say that one of those words is referring to Jews, the other is referring to Gentiles who are gathered together in Him. But you see, the only way a Jew and a Gentile is gathered together in Him is in the death of Him. Because we are gathered together in the life of Him, in the resurrection of Him, not as Jew or Gentile at all. But as one body, which is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond, nor free, nor male, nor female. Where nothing of all of names given unto men exist, and certainly can't exist as who and what we are. No, there, in a new creation in Christ, it's where we know no man after the flesh. Nor do we know Christ in that way. Seeing that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now that's what we've come to, hon, in Him. And that's what the church is. You can't have the church and then a new creation being something else. The church, which is His body, and then the workmanship of God being created in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2:10 and all the way through, because He shows that workmanship as being not Jew, not Gentile, but one new man. Christ Himself being the new man of the new creation. And we being the one body of the one new man. Hallelujah. All right. We'll stop right here. We'll do that because there isn't any place to stop. And my prayer is that the Lord will deal with us concerning His name. Concerning His name. That we will never limit it to the smallness of our mind. For it is the name given of God. To no other one. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace today, for Your patience with Thy servant, for Your patience. Lord, I know require a lot of patience. Thank you for what patience truly is in you, giving us the ability to wait upon your appearing, that you may fill our heart and soul with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, shining out from the indwelling person of Jesus Christ, that eternal Son. Thank you, Lord. Be with us by your Spirit. Lead, guide, and direct us, and I thank you for it. Those that are gathered with us by whatever means and in whatever place, let your blessings that are there in Christ abound. And we thank you for it. Amen and amen. Thank you, folks.